How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Has God already touched your life? The presence of the Lord is here. Look at this nice full crowd. We welcome you. If this is your first time here, we're so glad to have you. Hope you feel warmly welcome. The last couple of weeks, we've been starting a series called HGTV. Many of you think of that as the Home and Gardens Television. But it's not. That's not what that stands for. Did you know that it actually stands for Honoring God's Timeless Values? It really does. So I've taken the titles from some of the shows that are on there. First week was Divine Design. Last week we talked about Rock the Block. And today I'm not going to tell you exactly what it's yet because I want to go back to Rock the Block for a second. We talked about Rock the Block last week about how we can take the gospel and make a difference in our workplaces, in our schools, in our families, and in our community. And we have that gospel. We have that good news inside of us, and God is calling us to step out from our comfort zones and from our little worlds and our little temporary worlds to get out there and make a difference for God's eternal plan. I want to introduce to you a man and his wife and his daughter as well. I'll let you introduce your wife and your daughter. But I want to introduce to you a missionary that is visiting here today. He's going to speak for a few minutes. I have a message for you, but I want to introduce him to help him to emphasize last week's message. Jonathan Brown, would you come up and you can introduce your wife? I know her name is Sharon. I didn't forget. And he's from Savannah, Georgia, and he does an inner city missions called Life Bridge, and he's been doing it for years. And I want you to welcome Jonathan, if you will, to Faith Assembly. It's good to have you here this morning. Introduce yourself and your family and tell us a little bit about your ministry.
Appreciate it, Pastor Brian. It's good to be here at Faith Assembly. And my wife, Sharon, is back there with our daughter, our youngest daughter, Hannah. And our oldest daughter is a junior at the University of Valley Forge doing intercultural studies. But we are U.S. missionaries in the inner city of Savannah, Georgia, bringing life and hope through Jesus Christ. And you say, how can you rock the block? Well, I'm here to challenge you and to help piggyback from what pastors shared last week, that for 23 years, this coming Saturday, we'll celebrate 23 years that my wife and I took over Lifebridge Inner City Ministry. Has been ministering to children, youth, and adults and the homeless in the inner city of Savannah, Georgia, bringing life and hope through Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how does that make a difference? First of all, prayer changes things. You can do nothing without prayer. But also on Mondays, we're able to minister to the homeless, where just around every week, someone's giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ. But not only through Bible study and giving an altar call and opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but then we feed them a nutritious meal, and provide them toiletries and gospel materials. And on Tuesdays, we go into a city's community center, spending time with kids and youth, because how many know that these kids are starving for attention? They're starving for love. They may not receive much at home, if anything at all. And so we're spending time with these kids on Tuesdays. And on Wednesdays, we have kids and youth that maybe will receive breakfast and lunch at school, and maybe have to wait until the next day to get that next meal. But through a gospel rescue mission, they're providing us 110 meals that we can feed kids and youth and whatever's left over to the adults, bringing them a nutritious meal. On Thursdays, we're ministering to boys and girls and youth that are longing to come. Just, you know, about a week ago, we had some kids waiting a block away from where they live, just to get on the van to come to the Boys and Girls Ministry Empower Teen Club. How God is working and moving in their hearts and lives. We also not only provide them a service, but we feed them a nutritious meal on Thursday nights. But also, we have a service on Saturday nights where mostly kids and youth are coming to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, as well as some adults. And people are learning more about Christ. But also, we minister to those that maybe fall upon hard times and need grocery assistance. We're able to provide grocery assistance for those in need. But also we provide, you know, have outreaches where we look for missions teams to come and partner with us and volunteers that we pray that God would raise up through our back-to-school rally that provides book bags with school supplies and we feed them. But also we have warm blankets and warm clothes that we provide for the homeless to be able to minister and meet their needs, as well as we feed them. And then we have Thanksgiving baskets that this past November, we were able to see 267 families receive Thanksgiving baskets. But the greatest thing of all was three salvations. We praise God for that. Then through our Happy Birthday Jesus that provides Christmas stockings and shoe boxes for inner city kids and youth that maybe will receive little or nothing at all. And what a blessing it is to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but also to minister to the homeless on Thanksgiving Day, where we saw three give their heart and life to Jesus Christ. And we were able to minister to them through that. And then the Saturday before Christmas, we have a Christmas banquet for the homeless and providing them clothes and just loving on them and providing a tote bag. These are some of the ways that we are rocking the block. But you know what? God may be speaking to your heart in your life about how that you can rock your block right here in Rock Hill, South Carolina. I pray that as God speaks to your heart, that you will be obedient and do what he's called you to do.
Amen. Amen, Brother Jonathan. I tell you what. Hey, let's stay right here. I don't believe you're doing enough in Savannah. I think you need to get to work down there. I'm just kidding. My goodness. The list. What a blessing you are to the folks in Savannah. For 23 years you've been doing this. I'm sure you have a team of people that you work that work with you. You can't do this all by yourself. You don't have a team, do you? You do have a team. You do have a team, right? You have some folks work with you. Would you come up, Sharon, as well? And I don't know if your daughter would be. Okay, she's shy. Okay, we'll have her come up. We're going to pray for her. Would you extend your hands out to Jonathan and Sharon Brown? And we're going to be partnering with them, by the way, in ministry as far as being able to support them monthly. That's through your generous, faithful contributions of tithes and offerings and your missions pledges, which, by the way, next month, we're going to be renewing our missions pledges for 2020. And so this is where your money is going, to all of the things they just listed. So would you extend your hands out? We're going to pray over this family that God will continue to bless them and give them favor. Father God, we thank you for bringing Jonathan and Sharon to share just a small part of what they're doing, that just a few minutes of what we've heard that just really is an unbelievable list of things that they're doing to minister the love of Jesus Christ. They people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care, and they're showing that, the care of Christ through them and the different things that they're doing. And we thank you that as they lay their lives out there before these people, that Jesus, you're using them to bring the gospel to many people that wouldn't otherwise hear it. God, I pray that everything that they lay their hands to do for your kingdom will prosper and succeed. May these hands be anointed. May these feet be anointed. May these ears be anointed. God, anoint their hearts. Anoint their lives, Lord God, and multiply their efforts for you. As they plant and water, may you bring a great increase in their lifetime as well as past their lifetime for generations to follow, Lord God, should you tarry, that for generations to come, the impact of this ministry will be noticed through generations to come. Father, I pray that you supply their needs, bring them workers, bring them the resources that they need, and continue to bless their efforts. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. Keep them healthy. Keep them well, Lord God, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. Keep them in your hands. And Father, we are proud and honored to be partnering with them in ministry. And we just pray, God, that you'd help them, help us to put these folks on our hearts, and that we would continue to pray for them in the weeks and years to come. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, Lord bless you all. Thank you for sharing your story and rocking your block in Savannah. Let's give them another God bless you. If we can do just 1% of what they're doing here in Rock Hill and start there and grow from that. I would love to see ministries from our church being raised up, because the need is just as great here in Rock Hill as it is in Savannah. Every person that they're ministering to, the need is here as well. So if you're interested in maybe doing something, if something struck your heart there as they were sharing that, say, man, I would love to do that. Let's talk and see what we can do to raise up that ministry here out of Faith Assembly, right? Amen. So how many watches HGTV? I think we've had a few people raise their hands. One of the most popular series that they have on HGTV is one called House Hunters. Anybody ever seen House Hunters? Yeah, House Hunters, you were on it? Your granddaughter was on it. So what your granddaughter was, that was it her and her husband? Okay, so she probably liked a two-story and he liked a one-story. She probably liked to live in the city and he probably wanted a farm. She probably liked, you know, a ranch style, and he probably likes mid-century modern. You know, that's what they do. They get a couple, and they interview them. They say, how opposite can you guys be? Because we're going to put you guys on that program. They don't ever have, oh, yeah, we both love mid-century modern. We want to live in the city, and we love the same colors and everything. Yawn. That's boring. Who wants to watch that? We want to see who wins, right? So typically the real estate guy or gal will say, okay, we're going to show you one that's mid-century modern for the guy. We're going to show you one that's more traditional for the girl. We're going to show you one that's kind of a combination, and then you're going to choose one of those three. How many is what I'm talking about? Now, spoiler alert, if you've never watched the program, usually the woman wins. Usually. Because happy wife, happy life, right? Right? But House Hunters on HGTV is a really interesting, it's fun show to watch. And they go through this process of finding a house. But how many knows that there's a difference between a house and a home? How many knows the difference in the definition of that? The fact is that there's this house, which is really a building, but a home is where love is. It's where people are. It's where there's communion and community, and there's a difference between a house and a home in our lives. I want to talk about that this morning. And just like there's many choices of houses, as I said, there's the two-story traditional, and there's the Williamsburg, there's the mid-century modern, there's the ranch, there's the one that looks like a Kentucky Fried Chicken house with the hut, you know, hut sort of thing. I don't know where. Those are interesting. All kinds of different choices, for different bites, for different likes. Everybody's got their style. There's nothing wrong with that. But just like there's a lot of different house options, there's also a lot of different choices of options in our lives. And those options that the world has to offer pulls us in all sorts of different directions, whether it be an occupation, whether it be a lifestyle, whether it be a location of where you live, maybe relationships, certain hobbies. But most important decision of all, the most important thing that we need to decide is our spiritual journey. And while I'm here to profess that Jesus is the only way, there's unfortunately many other roads laid out before us spiritually that the world offers. But only one leads to life. On all the other paths lead to destruction. So I'm assuming today that I'm preaching to the choir and that we all have Jesus in our hearts and we all agree that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to salvation. He's the only one that can forgive us of our sins and restore us back to right relationship to God the Father and ultimately lead us into an eternity in heaven. But in this walk with Jesus, as I said, there's a difference between a house and a home. A house is a building and a home is a dwelling place for people to live and to love. Kelly and I have lived in several houses in our life, but what has made it a home is every time is the love that we've shared and the relationships that we've enjoyed over the years. Kelly and myself, our two grown sons, their wives, our grandchildren. By the way, we're at five. If you hadn't heard, we had a fifth granddaughter last week, so we're catching up to whoever's out there. We got five and counting. Yeah, the factory's still open, so you never know how he's... You know, we got our relatives and our friends coming into our house, and the love that we all share makes it a home. So with that said, how can we make our lives our temples, this that we call our beings? How can we make this a home for Jesus instead of just a house? I want to talk about that this morning. Our bodies are God's temple. Our bodies are His dwelling place. But as we've invited Him in to be our Savior, there's a process of transformation over the months and over the years that turns this dwelling place into a home. It's a place where Jesus can comfortably and completely dwell. I want us to look at a few things that are important in our earthly dwellings as it relates to House Hunters, the places that we live and see how we can apply where we live in our physical dwellings to God's dwelling, this temple called our beings, our bodies. So the first thing that I want us to look at, when you go and are considering buying a house or moving into a place, you've always heard the question, does it have good bones? How many has ever heard that phrase, good bones? Good bones. I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, and this is going to be our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, and we're going to go through verse 29. I'm going to pull out a few things, by the way. That entire segment of that entire passage is great, and it's filled with instructions for Christians on how we can live as children of the light in a dark world. So the first thing that I want us to look at, and the first thing that this passage is talking about, is having good bones. Now, having good bones in a house refers to the things that are behind the walls. The foundation, the framing, the wiring, the plumbing, you know, the things that you can, that you can't see when you're walking into a house, but they're very important to the structural integrity and to the long-term soundness of the house. Even the floor plan at this point is important in this stage of the house hunt. So with that in mind, I want us to look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. We're going to go through 21. If you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So as we take this section of having good bones, it's really broken down into three different subcategories. And the first one is this. Part of having good bones is having a good foundation. Say that with me. Good foundation. Verse 20 and 21 says, you came to know Christ in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Truth is that good foundation. Only in Christ can we find the truth that will set us free. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the what? The truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. He is our chief cornerstone. He is our sure foundation. He is our solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, we've built a few houses in our day, Kelly and I understand the importance of a good foundation. You know, you've got to get those holes dug deep enough to support the piers to install so that the house can be solid on its footings. You can't hurry or half do this process. If you don't get the foundation right, the rest of the build is compromised and in peril. A prime example is one that we, I think, are very familiar with, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Did you know that in Italy right now there's a 179-foot tower that was built some 800 years ago, and it leans a little more each year. In fact, it began to lean before it was ever completed. Did you know that? It's more than 17 feet out of plumb and will one day collapse. 17 feet. Why is it so leaning? Well, it's because it was built on marshy land, number one. And number two, they only dug the foundation 10 feet deep. You know, they didn't take the time or the care to get down to the bedrock where a solid foundation guaranteed a sound structure. Jesus told this parable as it relates to the choices that we have in building our foundation. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49 says this. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who heard my words, hears my words, and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. You know, it's very obvious that it's imperative that we have as our solid foundation Jesus Christ. So when the storms come, we can hold steady knowing that we will stand. You may be going through a storm today. If your foundation is not on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, you will collapse. The building of who you are will collapse. I challenge you, I encourage you this morning to have a good, solid foundation of Jesus Christ as part of your good bones. And the next part of having good bones is this, having good framing. You know, in the process of building a house, there's a building inspector that will come and make sure that several points that has been built to code. Now, the foundation is certainly one point of the inspection, but another one is before you install the drywall. Why does an inspector come before you install the drywall? Well, because he wants to make sure that what's behind the walls is to code. Is it framed to code? Is it wired to code? Is it plumbed to code? He can't see any of those things if they've been covered up by drywall. Ephesians 4:18 says this, that those not in Christ are darkened in their understanding. You see, when you're darkened in your understanding, you're confused. You're wandering. You're groping around. You have no idea where you are. The framing of your life is covered up with drywall, and maybe what's behind it is not doing so good, but you got it covered up. And at any given moment, you could stumble and fall because there is no light in your life. You're walking in darkness, and the framing is not good. You know, when you are darkened in your understanding, you're going to fall for anything. You know, there's a lot of truths out there with a small t. There's a lot of professing truths out there with a small t. But there's only one truth with a capital T, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, Satan would love nothing more than for you to cover up your poor workmanship with drywall without being inspected. He says things to you like, it's fine. He says, oh, it's good enough. He assures you that there's no problem. But rest assured, ignoring your framing, what's behind the walls, in the darkness of your heart, will come back to haunt you. Poor workmanship is still poor workmanship, whether it has drywall over it or not. Covering it up doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that it's not seen by everybody. But God knows it. God sees it. He knows it's there. And the Holy Spirit, who is our building inspector, is here to help us make sure that our house is safe and free from defects that will harm us down the road. The darkness in our lives should never be ignored or excused away, but should always be dealt with. Thank God that we're not left to our own devices. Amen? You know, the Bible says that the heart is deceptive above all things, and we can truly deceive ourselves if we're not careful. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit and to his word, he can reveal to us our dark ways and rescue us. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And guess who that light is? That light is Jesus Christ. He is our light of life. And as we allow his light to shine into our darkness, he's going to produce in us a sound and sturdy mind, a soft and pliable heart, and he's going to chase away the darkness in our lives. So we know we need a good foundation. It's imperative that we have good framing. One more thing that I want to talk about before we move on in this category is that there's an importance of having a good floor plan. You know, you can almost tell immediately in some houses whether you like it or not when you walk in. A lot of us can look past the dated fixtures and the choice of paint color on the walls, but what's a deal breaker for so many people is the floor plan. It just, you know, there's maybe a load-bearing wall that you can't knock out, but it's blocking everything. You don't like that. Or maybe it's just kind of this wonky layout that it just doesn't flow right. So you just go, no. We just scratched that particular house off of our list. You know, in the last several years, open floor plans have really grown in popularity. I don't know if you live in an open floor plan or not. Some still prefer house plans that aren't quite so open, and there's nothing wrong with that. To each his own. But when it comes to the floor plan of our hearts, let me just say that an open floor plan is essential. Ephesians 4:18 continues by talking about the condition of people's hearts who are not serving God. They are, the Bible says, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You know, while our spirit man desires to tear down the walls that we build up, our flesh constantly wants to just build them up. We tend to compartmentalize our lives as it relates to God, and we get separated from Him as a result. We just don't want God to have access to certain parts of our lives. But then there's other sections that we're happy for Him to be part of. That's what the Apostle Paul was referring to, I believe, when he said, many are separated from the life of God because of their hardened hearts. While the Holy Spirit is there to inspect our hearts, we've also been given a will. And He's never going to force us to repent. God's never going to force a door open that we've locked tight. The Holy Spirit will continue to knock. He'll continue to convict. He'll continue to make us uncomfortable. But ultimately, the choice is ours as to whether we're going to give Him access into every area of our lives, making our house a home for Him to dwell in. You know, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, a life with no walls, an open floor plan is the best. It reminds me of a story of a telemarketer who called a house and a little boy's voice answered, little four-year-old boy, hello, whispering. The telemarketer said, what is your name? And the little boy said, Jimmy. Well, how old are you, Jimmy? I'm four. Well, is your mother home? She's busy. Okay. Well, is your father home? Yeah, he's busy too. Well, is there anybody else there? Well, the police are here. Well, can I speak to them? No, they're busy too. Is there anybody else? Firemen are here, firemen. Well, can I speak to some of the firemen? No, they're busy too. Well, if I can't speak to all them, what are they doing? They're looking for me. You know, let's not hide from the Lord. Let Him have access to every aspect of your heart. Let's stay open to correction. Let's stay open to inspection. It's part of having good bones. Amen? So, good foundation. Check. I hope. Good framing. Check. Open floor plan. Check. I hope those are all checked off as, yeah, I'm good to go, Pastor. Well, let's continue on with our house hunting this morning, shall we? You know, as we're going down the road and we see this particular house, there's nothing better than having good curb appeal. How many has ever driven up to a house and you just go, let's just keep going? Yeah? You know, we've driven up, Kelly, about many times we've driven up to a house and we just kind of keep driving because of the curb appeal. I mean, my goodness, what would it take to pull a few weeds out of the flower bed, you know? What would it take to repair that roof or to fix that broken shutter? If the condition of the outside of the house has been neglected, we can only imagine what the inside looks like. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and don't be like, oh, Pastor, you've been to my house. I'm so sorry. I'm going to go fix it this week. I promise. I'm not talking about your house, but, you know, if you're feeling guilty, you know, and if your husband's nudging you right now, your wife's nudging you, that's telling me you and the Lord, right, and your wife. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 talks about this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, sure as anything is the times that we've just kind of overlooked the curb appeal and we've gone into that house that looks rough on the outside, sure enough, it's been rough on the inside as well. The smells, the damage, the neglect, it's sad, it's overwhelming, and we just wonder, how can people live this way? And it's really no different in our hearts, isn't it? The old self, that corrupted, sinful nature of our lives, those deceitful desires, it's all the same thing. You know, we've all seen houses where folks have taken one that is in desperate need of refurbishing and some love, and it's turned it into a showcase, and all of a sudden the house that no one wants to live in is a house that everybody wants to live in. That's exactly what God does in our lives when we ask Him in. He takes the old and He makes it new. He takes our nasty, sinful hearts and He cleans us up. He restores us and lives in our newly refurbished heart, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But what if what we're professing God is doing on the inside is having a hard time showing up on the outside? I mean, if God is doing something on the inside, shouldn't it reflect on our outside? Yes? Shouldn't our words, shouldn't our lifestyle choices, shouldn't our actions, shouldn't our attitudes reflect a more Christ-like way of being? Yes? It hurts my heart to say this, but I know too many Christians today that profess to be redeemed and transformed by Christ, but unfortunately display to the world many times the opposite. Too often we're hateful or hurtful to others. Too often we participate in activities that are compromising and a poor testimony of what we profess. Too often we live like a saint on Sunday and like the devil the rest of the week. James 3, 9 through 12 talks about this. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father on Sunday mornings, and with it we curse human beings Monday through Saturday, who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You know, the Pharisees acted so pious, but actually they were rotten from within, and Jesus continually called the religious people of that day out on their hypocrisy. Kind of reminds me of this arrogant, pious, religious, holier-than-thou Sunday school teacher. One time, he was trying to impress on a class of boys that he was teaching and had been teaching over a period of months and years the importance of living a Christian life. And so he posed this question. He said, "Why do people call me a Christian?" And the boys looked around, an awkward silence for a moment. And finally, one of them spoke up and said, "Well, maybe it's because they don't know you." You know, listen, curb appeal is essential in attracting people into a house that you like to sell. Agreed? And it's just as essential in our lives as it relates to the gospel that we're trying to convey to others. Listen to this. The greatest testimony of who Jesus is to your world is how you live your life before them. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Folks, what's going on the inside must have an impact on the outside. Slowly but surely, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. You see, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Let's let Him do it. So, enough of that. I won't step on your toes anymore on that point. So we've seen the importance of good bones, a good foundation, a good framing, a good floor plan. We've seen the importance of excellent, good curb appeal. And finally, when we're looking for a house, we hear all the time this phrase, put it up on the screen, and let's all say it together. Starts with an L. It's three words that are simultaneously equal. Go ahead and put it up on the screen. I'll wait. There it is. Everybody? Location, location, location. How many's ever heard that? It's all about where you live. You know, you can have this beautiful house. You can have a mansion, the Taj Mahal, and it could be behind a nuclear plant. And I don't think you want to live next to Three Mile Island. I mean, I've read so many funny stories about bad neighbors. Let me read a few of them here. Someone called the police to report that the two neighborhood guys that both had leaf blowers, and they were both fighting over their leaves. They were both blowing leaves into each other's yards. "It's not my leaves, they're your leaves. It's not your leaves, it's my leaves." Ridiculous. Here's another one. There's these kids that love to rollerblade on the streets of their neighborhood, but then their neighbor hated the kids doing it. So the neighbor kept throwing gravel on the street so the kids would fall on the rocks. They're just going all of a sudden. Erp! You ever been on skates and they just, I mean, one minute you're going, the next minute, splat, those poor kids. And I can just imagine the neighbor going, evil. Here's another one. One person had a yellow house in his neighborhood, and a neighbor always complained about that yellow house. Banana yellow, lemon yellow. Once this man who had the yellow house went away on a business trip, and when he returned, the house was painted white. And then the man who kept complaining about it tried to stick him with the bill. True stories. Last one is another neighbor who played bagpipes all the time. Heidi, 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 all day long. And I'm sure many of you have some funny stories of neighbors and neighborhoods. It's so important, the location of where you live. We lived in a neighborhood one time, and a gentleman took it upon himself to be the mayor, I guess, of our community. You know, he made sure everybody was where they needed to be, and he picked up our UPS package one time without us knowing it. I'm calling UPS saying, it said it was delivered. We got a notification. All of a sudden, I got your package. No, thank you very much for getting our package. Don't ever do that again. It's just amazing how people are. I can just imagine him shaking the box and looking and all that. You know, as it relates to how we interact with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and really other unbelievers in our community, the posture of our heart is key. I want to read to you the final portion of Ephesians chapter 4 that we're going to look at this morning. It says, starting in verse 25 through 29, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So the question that I ask of you this morning, based on this passage, is how are you doing in your interactions with one another? If we get angry, do we resolve things in a Christ-like manner? Are we quick to forgive? Do we speak words that are helpful and uplifting and beneficial to the hearer? Do we give the devil a foothold in our interactions with our neighbors, whether they be in the church or outside the church? What sort of neighbor are you? Are you one like one of those examples of the painter and the leaf blower and the gravel thrower? Are you ugly and intolerant and impatient and rude and critical? Or do you only say and do what our text says this morning, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen? You know, Jesus told this parable of the Good Samaritan when asked, "Who is my neighbor?" You know the story. In it, he told of a man who had been attacked by robbers and left for dead on the road. And one after another passed him by, unwilling to help. Only when a Samaritan, who was, by the way, despised by the listeners of this parable, stopped, carried him to safety, bandaged his wounds, and paid for his care, was the man helped. Jesus then asked, "Which of these people was a neighbor to this man?" And the man responded, "Well, the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus very succinctly told him and the rest of the crowd, "Go and do likewise." You know, only until we exemplify the nature of Christ, one of unbiased mercy towards our neighbors, whether they be in the church or whether they be outside the church, are we putting ourselves in a position of sharing and being Christ with others? So we understand the importance of good bones in our house, that solid foundation, a strong framing, that open floor plan, and good curb appeal. What's going on the inside should reflect what's going on the outside. And certainly location, location, location. which means being a merciful and loving neighbor to everyone inside and outside of the church. But there's one more question that I'd like to ask you today that I'll close with, and that's this. Whose name is on the title of your heart? You know, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." I'm going to ask Emma if she could come up to the piano and be ready. I want to ask you this morning, and I want to just point out to you, for those of you, some of you in this place rent your house. Some of you own your homes. I want to say to you that are renters, and you probably understand this, you're limited in what you can do to your house or your apartment or your condominium. Wherever it is that you're staying, you don't own that. You're paying rent for the privilege of living there. You can't paint. You can't add on. You can't tear out a wall. You can't do anything without the permission of the owner of that place that you're renting from. After all, the house is theirs, and their name is on the title. Owners, on the other hand, can do what they wish within reason, of course, within the covenants and the bylaws. Owners certainly keep up a home. It's their investment. They take pride in their investment, but they also at times remodel the house, and they can add on to it. They can keep the yard up well and groomed. They can replace the kitchen cabinets and replace the carpet and keep it nice and clean and in good sound working order. It's their home, and they've put their money into it. Their name is on the title. So I ask you today again, based on that descriptive, whose name is on the title of your heart? Is it your name? Are you the master of your own domain, of your home, of your house? Or is it maybe another name that the world has offered you, some other thing or person that's out there? To what or whom have you signed your heart over to? Because wherever your treasure is, the Bible says, there will your heart also be. You know, you really can't sufficiently take care of this house, this temple. I mean, you can eat well, you can sleep well, you can exercise, go on vacations, rest, enjoy your hobbies, all of that. But our house is made up of not just our body, but also a mind and a spirit. And while our bodies are temporary, our spirits are eternal. You know, I find it quite interesting, by the way, that we spend the vast majority of our time investing and being concerned about what will only last just a handful of decades, our bodies, but give little to no attention to that will live forever, our souls. We have to understand this morning that whoever or whatever's name is on the title of your heart will own you for all eternity. In light of that, wouldn't it be wise to ask God today, God, what needs to be done in my life? What needs remodeling today? What walls need to be torn down? What of my foundation needs to be shored up? What's behind my drywall, my veneer, that no one sees and nobody knows about but me? But God, you need to inspect it. You need to correct it. How's my curb appeal? Am I a true representative of Christ in all that I say and do and think? Is what I'm professing that's going on inside making it known on the outside to my neighbors, to my brothers and sisters in the church and outside in my community? Am I modeling love and mercy to a world filled with ugliness and hate? Those are good questions to ask. I want to encourage you this morning to let God turn your house into a home. I want to encourage you this morning to let it be a place where He can comfortably and completely dwell. I want to encourage you to give Him ownership of everything about you. Allow Him to put His name on the title of your heart today. Be open, full access, and then let Him remodel and refurbish as He sees best for His glory. House hunters, Jesus is looking for a house in which to dwell. He wants to live in your house and make it a home. He can take and make your life something awesome if you'll let Him. And for those of us who have already invited Him in, Let's make sure that he continues to refurbish and do what he needs to do. Knock down those walls. Keep it open. Whatever's going on the inside, let it come out on the outside in every possible good way. Amen? Be careful. Be careful. People are watching. As you profess to be a Christian, people are watching. And you may be the only Christian that they know. Oh, let's represent Christ well. Amen?